Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. It's good to be here. I'm thankful, you know, when we took over in June, or July, I guess it was July, you know, I was just very thankful that we, all our churches, my new churches, were able to meet in person because it's really hard to just kind of get to know people on the phone. I mean, if you look back and think about since March, if, you know, or April, if all the churches, if this church had shut down and not been meeting in person, think about, like, we were all in our homes, and even if we had this social media thing to present, I mean, how difficult would that be if you hadn't seen another living being in person for church since April? I mean, that would be an incredibly difficult challenge, but we're able to be here with each other, so that's just that's a good thing. 2020 has had its, I mean, it's just a year unlike any other. I mean, the last pandemic was 1918. So, you know, it is a 100-year thing. And, but, you know, as my brother presented, you know, 2021 doesn't magically change everything. It's good to look forward to things that we can change. It's good to continue to be thankful for the good things that have happened. And, you know, for things that maybe, you know, as 2020 happened, it produced a lot of change in a lot of people's lives. And I think for us as Christians, what did that cause to come out in us? You know, as challenges, job issues, health issues came out, did that change the people who we were? You know, during the Sabbath school lesson, we were talking about, you know, being the people of God and belonging to Him, and how the Pharisees of Jesus' day had developed an outward exterior, but inwardly they had serious issues. You know, you can create a good facade, but who are you really? And sometimes challenges like, you know, 2020, the things that those things bring up, they cause what's inside to come bursting out through that facade. And, you know, it's a wake-up call for us to look forward and say, you know, God, you know, I want you to be my rock. You know, the scripture reading is taken from Isaiah. If you wait on the Lord, He will give you the strength of eagle's wings. You will run and not be faint. You know, God has given us strength through 2020. And 2021 is a new year, but we're still dealing with the effects of the pandemic. We're still dealing with the effects of the economy. God will be with us through 2021 too. He is a stabilizing force for us, and I think that's what we need to focus on and focus others, that God will be with you through this process, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, I just ask for your presence one more time to be with me, to guide my thoughts and my words, Lord, that I may do justice to what you've given to me to speak, but as always, Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts through your Spirit the things that we most desperately need to hear. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open up to the Gospel of John, to the very last chapter, chapter 21. We're looking at John chapter 21, and we're going to begin at verse 11. He writes, "Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." So the disciples had spent a night of fishing, and they had no success. Jesus comes to them on the shore. He says, "Did you catch anything?" "No." He says, "Cast the net in the water," and of course they do, and they get this bountiful response of fish. And so Jesus has prepared this meal or this fire, and so they bring the fish and the bread, and Jesus invites the disciples to come and have breakfast with him. And at first glance, it could look like this is just a really warm, fuzzy, chummy experience, the disciples gathering together with Jesus. But you know, there's a little bit of anxiety here in this get-together. The context and the history, this is the third encounter that Jesus has had with the disciples. But Peter and the disciples have some discomfort. And this is part of what Jesus is doing and part of why I think this story is important for looking forward into the new year. Because Jesus had originally, in this same scenario, called the disciples to be disciples. They were fishing. He found them in the same scenario. Cast your net. And they caught this bountiful fish, net of fish. And they were so amazed at the fish. And then he says, I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. And that was an amazing experience for them. And we don't really grasp it because, you know, words have lost a lot of meaning. We don't have a lot of things in our society that hold the same import, I think. But in first century Israel, the words come and follow me were significant in a spiritual context. See, there were religious leaders, rabbis, that would choose future rabbis from children. The children would advance in their studies and so forth. And by the time they were 12, you knew whether you were chosen or whether you were going to have to follow in your father's profession or something else. And so it was an elite thing when a rabbi came to you as a child and said, come follow me. Now you were their disciple. Now you were going to follow them and learn at their feet and one day be what they were. The disciples are in their 20s, their 30s, and their 40s. They are long past the point where someone is going to come to them and say, come and follow me. Be my disciple. So when Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who they'd worked with John the Baptist and they'd seen John baptize Jesus, they knew Jesus was the Messiah, when he came to them and said, come and follow me in the same fashion that the religious leaders of the day called the other disciples, that was revolutionary. They were being called from a life of fishermen and tax collectors and whatever else to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So Jesus and the disciples then go through this discipling process. The disciples follow Jesus around just like a typical disciple would follow the rabbis around, learning at his feet, performing miracles, listening to his teachings, trying to understand the greater perspective, while at the same time they're trying to unlearn a lot of things that they've heard from the religious leaders of their day. But they know that they are chosen. They know that they're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps as his teachers, as his disciples, to impact people. They were already doing it for 3.5 years. But there were some false ideas that had been imparted to them from the previous, religious leaders. They had misunderstood that, they were thinking Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans, and give them some significance, throw off the oppression of the Romans. And so they were thinking militarily, right? Even Jesus had told them, look, I'm going to be crucified. They still didn't quite get it. And so, leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus is speaking to them, and the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit at the right hand, who's going to sit at the left hand. But Peter really is the one that kind of garnered a lot of the attention, because we know as reading the Gospels that he was pretty outspoken. We kind of characterize him as the guy that speaks before he thinks, the guy that's kind of bold, a little over the top, uses hyperbole a little too much, even though when he doesn't mean it, or he thinks he means it, but he doesn't really know, he doesn't have the capacity to follow through with that hyperbole, right? I mean, Jesus tells the disciples in a very solemn moment, because he knows what's coming, he knows he's going to be crucified, and they are totally going to be blindsided. They have this idea, Peter's like, I got a sword, right? We're gonna fight the Romans tonight. That's what he's thinking. And we see that because when they come for Jesus in the garden, what does Peter do? He pulls out the sword and he lops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. We're gonna fight. And Jesus messes that whole thing up by saying, stop, I have legions of angels that could fight for us if I wanted to do it this way, but this is not the plan. So I'm going to fix this guy's ear, and I'm going to let them take me. And that's what happens. And the disciples are clueless. They scatter. And that's what Jesus had told them was going to happen. He says, you're going to deny me this night. And Peter says, not me. Man, even if every single one of these other jokers deny you, not me. I'm faithful. And maybe in his heart of hearts, he believed that. Because he thought they were fighting a war, and it was going to be bloody battle on the battlefield, and that he thought he could. But this, he was totally unprepared for. And so Jesus is being led away, and the disciples scatter, and then Peter follows at a distance, and then he sees the interrogation that Jesus is going through, and he's worried, but he's scared. He's full of anxiety. He doesn't want to be taken and put on trial and crucified, you know, whatever they were going to do. And then, you know, a couple individuals identify him three separate times. Said, weren't you one of the people with him, that the guy? And the fear and the anxiety takes control. So instead of him following through on his hyperbole, like, yes, I am one of the disciples. He's like, no, I don't know. I've never met the man. Three separate times. You know, he fails once and you're like, feels the regret, and you think, okay, if I get another chance, I'm gonna make good on this one. But three separate times. And Jesus said, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he does. And when Peter experiences that third denial, and he hears the rooster crow, and in Desire of Ages, it sets the scenario that Jesus in the judgment hall was actually aligned perfectly so that Peter and his eyes met as the rooster crowed. It's like Peter went and wept because he knew he had failed. He had failed in the face of his other disciples. He had failed in the face of Jesus. It's like all heaven and earth knew. The rooster crowed. Jesus saw this coming. Jesus knew him better than he knew himself. And that's amazing, but also terrifying. And so it would be, so Jesus is taken and he's crucified. And then Peter has to live with that. Like, you ever have a scenario where you had regret to someone and then they died and you're like, I can't fix it. I can't reestablish that relationship. Because, you know, initially, he doesn't believe Jesus is going to be resurrected. So he's thinking, I got to live with this, with the disciples, and the fact I can never make this up. And then Jesus is resurrected on the first day of the week. He appears to Mary. He appears to the disciples. And now he comes back to engage with them again and reenacting the same scene. Peter's fishing. And Jesus comes and says, hey, did you catch anything? No? Cast your net. It's just like that day when he first called him 3.5 years ago. But Peter is still full of anxiety. Who knows what Peter's thinking? And I just think creatively, like, you know, what would I be thinking in that period of time? Like, is Jesus coming to tell the other disciples, hey, we still have a plan, but you, Peter, you're getting a pink slip. You denied me three times, dude. That does not fly. You do not get to be a disciple and deny me three times. You're out. I'm sure he had all these different thoughts and you know, what am I going to do with my life? And I guess I'm going to go back to fishing, but I can't even catch fish unless Jesus helps me to catch fish. So what am I going to do? So when he gets out of the boat, I see like Peter dragging behind while the rest of the disciples are coming up because he's got to interact with Jesus, and that's what he doesn't want to do. He's terrified, right? And I think about the year in review, 2020, and you know, whatever has happened to each of us, the challenges, the difficulties, but then what that has done to us and the people that have come out of us as a result of that. Now maybe you've come out and you're incredibly faithful and strong and the Lord has led me through and you don't have a lot of missteps. Maybe you do. Maybe you got some major regrets. Or maybe even not really connected to 2020, you still have some major regrets. You feel like you've let God down or like you've fallen back in your maturity and you know, and you're just like, how can I go on? You know, does God really love me? Does God still want to use me as a church member or as a leader in the church or those things? I have failed. Is he going to give me the pink slip? Right? I mean, the same scenario that Peter is probably fearing or thinking about or weighing out. I actually have someone that I know that shared a story. He's a devout Christian. He's a very fervent guy. He's so intense and passionate. Sometimes he can make you a little uncomfortable, too. You know, he's just so, you know. But he's a sincere, heartfelt guy. And he shared this story, how he had a dream. And he said in this dream, he and his wife were at a store. And a guy in the store was hitting on his wife and tried to kiss her. And in the dream, he became so angry that he started a fight with the guy, and the guy tried to pull a gun, and then he knocked the gun away, and then he was beating on the guy and screaming all kinds of expletives in his face, and then he wakes up. And he said, like, you know, this is a devout Christian guy for 20-some years. You know, he's a teacher, he's a minister, and he's like, he was emotionally distraught when he woke up, because where did that come from? All those words, those expletives, the anger, the violence, it just came. You know, he didn't physically do it, but it was in his dream, and it bothered them that it was a part of him, right? And that's part of the struggle that we have as Christians, is that we walk through this life, but the devil's not dead. Lucifer still comes after us, and he still knows our fallen nature that we're struggling with, and he works his best to manipulate and play with all of that. And then he comes in when he gets you to fail and says, aha, see, you don't really belong to Jesus. You're unworthy. You're a disgrace. Just discount yourself. God doesn't even want you anymore. It's what Lucifer does. He's like that kid in school that would like, hey, Jeff, come on, let's do this. No, we're not supposed to do that. No, come on, it'll be okay. And then you do it, and then he goes to the teacher and says, did you know what Jeff did? Right? And that's what Lucifer does. He's the master manipulator. He sets you up and then he exposes you. And so these challenges we go through the course of life is that the devil is warring with us. Paul talks about the old man of sin that he tries to keep dead. Right? And the only way that you do that is staying connected with Christ. But you have these moments where doubt creeps in, and so Peter is here thinking maybe that this is it, but Jesus is here to restore him, to support him, to encourage him, to forgive him, to help him, and empower him to move forward in the right way. So he's as I see him just kind of slowly making his way to the campfire to have this discussion that he does not want to have, to live in the face of the shame with the other disciples. And so we find ourselves at verse 15. He says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, it's interesting how he says it. He said, do you love me more than these other disciples love me, do you think? Because remember, Peter was like, you know, even if all these other jokers deny you, I won't. In essence, intimating, I love you more than everybody else. I'm more faithful than everybody else. That overconfidence. And so Jesus gives him an opportunity. Do you love me more than these? Do you still, you're going to push that hyperbole? And he responds and says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I hear Peter saying it almost like a hushed voice. Like he doesn't, that arrogance, that overconfidence that he had, he doesn't want to exhibit that to Jesus or to the other disciples. So like I hear him just kind of like, you know that I love you, Lord. I don't want to make the same mistake of the past. And then he says to him, feed my lambs. What does it mean, feed my lambs? Well, in the 23rd Psalm, there is the great imagery that King David put forth as God as the shepherd and us as the sheep. that follow him, and he leads us in green pastures and beside still waters, and he protects us, he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, right? That whole imagery. Jesus picks that up in the Gospels where he talks about that I am a shepherd and I have many sheep, a different flock, right? And then Paul in the New Testament in the letters talks about how we as his followers are under shepherds to the great shepherd. And so when he says to Peter, feed my lambs, he's saying, I still see you as one of my shepherds to help me, one of my disciples to continue on. Keep feeding my lambs. If you love me, keep doing this. But then he says to him a second time, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He asks him to repeat his affirmation. And he says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, I think it's getting even more hard to say. It's like, does Jesus even believe that I'm saying, that I mean what I say? And then he says, tend my sheep. You know, watch over these people. Because many of them are going to find themselves in the same situation that you were in, Peter, where you're doubting yourself, and they're going to need your support, and they're going to need your care. Remember where you've come from. Remember where you are. Feed my lambs. Tend to them as well. Watch over them. Guide them. Lead them to still waters. Lead them to green pastures. Guide them through the valley of the shadow of death. You've been there. You wept bitterly after you denied me 3 times. You know what it's like. You thought about giving up. You might have even thought about ending it like Judas did. But you didn't. Keep fighting. I haven't given up on you, Peter. And then verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And it says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? I mean, Peter's starting to doubt, like, you know, or thinking that Jesus is doubting him. Like, you don't mean what you say. He's asking him 3 separate times. And I can hear the pain in Peter's voice, like, what do you want from me? You know, you know that I love you. He said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And we know part of what he was doing was Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus was giving him 3 opportunities to reaffirm those denials. When Peter had misinterpreted it as a kind of a doubting of his sincerity and so forth. Because he was already struggling with himself, but Jesus was letting him know, no, I have a future for you, Peter. But then he says something here, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So after he reaffirms 3 times, he says to him, Peter, now you need to remember this. When you were young, and he's still younger, but he's talking like I think in a mature fashion, a spiritual maturity. You went where you wanted to go, you girded yourself, and you did what you wanted to do. And look where it got you. But when you continue to grow from this point on, you understand that someone else needs to guide you. God needs to gird you and guide you. And your hands are going to be outstretched. And you're going to go where you don't want to go. But you will. And he's letting Peter know, look, when you've followed your own way, it's led you to this point. But you've realized you need to trust me. And as long as you trust me and stay close to me, you'll go where I lead you, even to the point of death. Because that's what it says. It's signifying the death he would die. And you think back in Peter's life, and I'm sure Peter did of all the, over the last 3.5 years, there were so many instances where Peter could look back and learn. You know, when they were on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, remember the big storm came up? And the storm was so significant that they thought the boat was going to capsize and they were going to drown. Jesus was in the boat. And they woke Jesus up and says, "Don't you care about us that we're going to drown?" And he said, didn't say really, but really? Such little faith? I'm in the boat. You're really doubting my love for you? If you want to see it, fine. Peace be still. And he calmed everything. But Jesus' point was, you're safe. I'm in the boat. You were safe when the storm was still raging, and you're safe now that I've calmed it. You can have peace in the storm. I mean, there's so many things that a lot of us have that we can still be thankful for in 2020. This is a huge storm. But Jesus was still in the boat with us. And that's what we can't forget. And moving on to 2021, Jesus will still be in the boat with us. If we think that the only point we can find perfect peace in our life is when all the storms are quiet, we're never going to find peace. This world is always going to have tumult and problems going on. And that's why, you know, again, we move on to 2021, and it's not really that 2021 is a magical number that has a special incantation over it that all the problems are going to go away. It's about here. It's about our mindset. I mean, every year, you know, I see people that have had, before 2020, people that, you know, it's the change of the new year, and they say, "Oh, I'm so glad that year is gone. It's such a bad year for me, right? And this year is going to be better." And then like a month into the new year, they're like, "This is not how I wanted the new year to begin," right? And then like some of those people, like I look at a long range if I've known them long enough, and I realize, you know what, every year is always a bad year for them. You know, 2018 was a horrible year. 2019 is going to be, that's a horrible year. 2020 is going to be the year, right? You know, and part of it is mindset. And I know people that have had worse trials and tribulations, but they're like, you know, this is a pretty good year. Some bad stuff had happened, but this was a good year. Jesus is in the boat with you. He's the one that gives us that stability and that perspective. So that even though we came through the storm of 2020, he will guide us through the future storms of 2021. I mean, we're Seventh-day Adventists. We do believe that the world is going to continue to spin out of control closer to the second coming of Jesus. So if we're believing that there's a grand utopia on the horizon, then we're kind of not understanding our broad-range theology. I mean, it doesn't mean that God won't still keep us safe, you know, and guide us and help us. Remember, the children of Israel during the 10 plagues of Egypt were still in Egypt when the plagues fell. He didn't miraculously pull them out. And the seven last plagues, God's people are going to be here on the earth too, but again, same concept. You know, if your theology is dependent upon being ripped out of difficult situations and you don't have to face temptations and you don't have to face danger and you don't understand what it is that Scripture is talking about. God gives us peace in that storm. The storms are going to rage. And if Jesus visibly takes away the storm, we feel better, but we're just as safe even though the storm is raging because our focus is on Him. And then there's the story where Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. And he called him. He said, "Lord, call me to you." And he did. And Peter walked on water as long as he kept his eyes focused on Jesus. But then what did Peter start to do with his natural character? He went, "Hey, Ma, look at me." And then he sunk. And he started to drown. Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. Because he wasn't walking on water through his own merits. He was walking in through the faith and the power of God. And so Jesus grabbed him, pulled him up, and saved him. Another lesson. Peter's going to get old and learn to go where he doesn't want to go because God is leading him, right? And he has peace in the storm. No matter what storm Peter faces in life, Jesus is with him. And he's going to keep his eyes focused on Jesus so that even when he faces death, and he was crucified upside down, tradition tells us, he was at peace in the midst of that. And so when I look at Peter's life and I look at where he could have ended things or diverted and went a different way, you know, on that beach, he could have been like, "I can't deal with this. I can't face Jesus. I gotta get out of here. I go back to fishing, go back to an old life, whatever." He would have missed out on so much. And there's people today, you know, maybe watching on Facebook or here, they're like, oh, I don't know if I'm good enough to continue, or God loves me, or my mistakes of the past are too much. Jesus' death and resurrection is about forgiveness. It's about transformation. He still loves you. He still wants to use you. So don't give up. Jesus is still in the boat. Just keep your eyes focused on him. And I don't care how badly you failed in 2020, and you think, well, I couldn't survive 2020. I certainly probably can't survive what's coming. Don't think that way. Jesus was in the boat with you in 2020, and he'll be with us through 2021. This is my message for the start of the year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, I thank you for bringing us together as a family, and there are future challenges that we will face, and storms that are continuing to rage, and new ones that will rage. But Lord, our faith grounds us. And so, Lord, we just ask and we pray for each and every one of us here. Help us focus us in you, to look at you every day, and to, when we wake up, to realize no matter what's going to follow throughout the day, you're with us, and we're going to keep our eyes focused on you. And you're going to keep us where we need to be during that storm. You're going to lead us and you're going to guide us, because we know the big picture, that there is ultimately a second coming. And we look forward to that, but we also have to face each day to allow you to live in us, to let your peace and your love and your character shine through us, so it can be a witness to other people, so that as they look at the storms in their life, they see the peace you give us, and in turn seek you out as well, that we may bring others along on our journey. So we ask for blessings for us as individuals, for our church, and for our community. Lord, we pray that our message may go out and impact people in 2021. That even if worse things happen in the world in 2021, that more people will be won to your love and your hope. These things we pray in Jesus' name.